will bless your word. That's your desire, and we are not able of ourselves to see things the way we ought to see. But we're praying that you would open your riches to us according to the riches of your glory of Yeshua HaMashiach. I want to go to this prayer, this statement in Philippians 4:19. And when I was a young believer, before I studied Aramaic, by studying, I mean self-studied. If you know Hebrew, it's not difficult to self-study Aramaic. It says in Philippians 4:19, in the regular English text, it says something like this: but my God shall supply all your need. Notice the need is in singular. Even it has many facets to it. But really we have one need. All your need according to his riches in glory. And then it says by Yeshua the Messiah. So you get the idea from the English text, which is good. According to his riches, that by Yeshua he supplies them. So Yeshua will be the mediator to give these riches. That's good. But you know, I'm always curious, what was it in Yeshua's mother tongue? And you know what it is in Yeshua's mother tongue? Aramaic, yes. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory of Yeshua HaMashiach. So that means the riches are the riches of the glory of Yeshua HaMashiach. So what he attained for us by living his human life, by laying down his life for us, being raised from the dead, as he is glorified, the riches are the riches of his glory, especially for our inward transformation and for our outward transformation. So that one word, riches, by Yeshua the Messiah or of Yeshua the Messiah, it's a different world. It's still in the same ballpark, but by Yeshua, he answers. But in this context, the deeper meaning is they are the riches of his glory that are the supply, and certainly by him. That's, I just wanted to bring that out. Then let's go to Numbers. I thank God that this book is called in Hebrew Bamidbar, the book of the wilderness. Because I'm bad in mathematics, and if I just say it's the book of Numbers, I feel like I have no hope to understand it. Okay. The book of Numbers, Bamidbar, the wilderness journey. Now, this is a big, big deal, because what happened in chapter 13, the decision that was made in chapter 13 was the decisive factor. All of the Jewish learners and rabbis and synagogues and also scholars that teach the Bible in the West, they all know that this chapter is the decision point if Israel is going to walk right into the promised land, no detours, the main highway, let's get to the land. Or is it going to be extra 38 years wandering? Is it going to be a 40-year journey or a very quick couple of years journey? It took some time to build the tabernacle and all that, okay? And the decision was made here. And it's such a big point that there's basically two chapters in the book of Hebrews. Chapters 3 and chapters 4 are devoted to the meaning of this. Okay, they could have walked right into the promised land. But then the point is, there's a second point. How are we to understand our inheritance in the promised land? So, there's a text, the literal text, what happened in history. And to us that are Hebrews, it has also a very literal sense that we are in the historical promised land of our fathers. And to those that are of us that are not Hebrews, it doesn't matter. But that would be the spiritual meaning, would be the prime meaning. But the spiritual meaning is to all, Hebrews or non-Hebrews, doesn't matter. Everybody is coming into the flock of the Hebrews through the Messiah. So the spiritual side is in the book of Hebrews, emphasized, but it's based on the literal. And I'm going to read the outcome. The 12 spies went, spied all over the place. They went everywhere, and actually, when they came back, they gave a testimony. That's where we start. Numbers 13, Bamidbar 13, starting from verse 26. 25. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. Some of them came even here to Jerusalem area. They went everywhere. And they went and came to Moshe and to Aharon and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran. So we're way south in Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. So they showed them the fruit of the land. Ah, and they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sendest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. You remember, in Israel, we have a ministry of tourism. And in the ministry of tourism, there is a logo, a picture. And two men are carrying big fruit on a stave. They are carrying a big bundle of grapes, Yahushua and Caleb. Tribe of Judah and tribe of Ephraim. Ephraim is the place of fruit. Maybe they brought it from Ephraim, this big fruit. But whatever. This is the fruit of it. There is the fruit. Nevertheless, however, that is sometimes a big problem, this word, however, nevertheless. There's a lot of fruit. This is good. But, this nevertheless, this but is a problem. The people there be strong that dwell in the land. They're very strong. And the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. We saw the giants. The giants. We saw them. Here's the fruit, but we saw the giants. And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountain, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. Okay, but they forgot. The Lord listed all these nations to them earlier when he said, I will bring you into the land, and he listed them all. Hittites and Jebusim and Amorites and Canaanites. The Lord listed all these nations. This is not new information. The plan has not changed. The plan has not changed by what you saw. This is the thing. Concerning what is happening in Israel, the plan of salvation for Israel has not changed. The plan for the world, what God is going to do in the world, to bring His kingdom here speedily in our days, like very devout Jews always say, Ve'yamenu, Bimera, Ve'yamenu, speedily in our days, may come. This plan has never changed. And it's true. So, the 10 people say what they say. And the 2 people, Caleb, witnessing for the truth here. And verse 30. And Caleb still the people before Moses. They said to him, shut up, be quiet. Be quiet now. They still the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once, right away, and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Why? Immediately. Why they say, let's not have a big conference and discuss it 3 days or at least 1 day? Because if we have a word from the Lord, if we have a clear word from the Lord, and we begin to discuss it and don't do it at once, every moment it'll become more and more and more and more difficult to believe. And at the end, in the debates, we lose the whole thing. Because human mind cannot accept God's mind. And the majority of the 10 will overthrow the witness of the few faithful who are the minority. In other words, who are the remnant. Remnant has the right testimony, not the minority. The remnant knows the good news, gospel, good news. The remnant knows how to hear His voice. Majority needs to be quiet. But let's see what happens. Verse 31. And the man that went up with him said, oh, we're not able to go against the people, for they're stronger than we. Is that true? By sight, yes. If God is not in the picture, yes. But if God is in the picture, everything changes. Who was the famous Brethren writer? Mackintosh. He said, either we have a big God, great God, big God, and small giants, or we have big giants and a small God. Yes. They're stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are great men of great stature. So it is a good land, but we can't get to it. Oy, 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 oy. Would God do that? Like you hang a carrot in front of us that we can never get? Is God like that? Not really. No. It's like Yaakov was given the promise, the inheritance to the land, and Esau came with a big knife, so to speak, that I'm not going to give it to him. He wanted to kill Yaakov. So Yaakov had the promise, but he had to go away for a while, because it looked like he has no access to it. It's the same thing here, in essence. God gives us His promises. It's His way that it looks we cannot get to it, because it's all God. And the big thing is, the biggest thing is to us as believers, how can the grace of God work in our lives? How can the grace of God work in our lives so that we will be in the image of Yeshua, which is needed so we can enjoy our inheritance. By grace, by faith, by leaning on Him, by relying on Him, by departing from wrong things and cleaving to the Lord who is our righteousness. Okay. And then in verse 33, they said, there where we saw giants, the sons of Anak, which came of the giants, of the giants. So the giants had more giants. So they had children and they are giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. This was the decision moment. This was the turning point in the history. God had offered them a highway to go directly into the promised land. And what they didn't realize or think about is that God gave them promises. God gave them promises, or God gave them a plan. When they would go immediately into the land, there was a different provision. The battles would have been even easier. There would have been even more miracles. And God said, I'll send hornets before you, that they'll chase out your enemies. And it would have been almost like the Six-Day War or something like that. Like boom, 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 boom. It would have been much easier if they had taken a first opportunity. Okay, but the grace of God does not stop there. And we know what happened. So there was a long delay. 40 years, extra 38 years, wandering in the wilderness, circling. And we have no knowledge of many of these places, what happened over these 38 years. Much of it is hidden from us. Because it wasn't in the perfect plan of God for them. So there's no need to talk about it. We have some key points. The book of Numbers gives a lot of key points. But there's so much what we don't know because it doesn't need to be repeated. So if we take detours and we fail, God's grace does not stop there. But there's a lot of testimony, a lot of things that does not need to be talked about there. God just covers it. Redemption just covers it. Isn't our God wonderful? Let's go then to the book of, I don't know what to call my favorite book in the Bible. It's almost like every book is a favorite, but Hebrews is one of those. Hebrews is one of those. And now we come to the next point, or next question, my friends. We are also walking into the promised land. By the way, there's a museum here. What was the street? Where they have a film that promised land is literally the promised land for Israel. And these promises are being fulfilled and will be fulfilled. But then they have another point, which is the book of Hebrews point. Yeshua is also our promised land for all people, Hebrews or not Hebrews. And when we look at the promised land, we can see a double blessing. In other words, the idea is that when Abraham came outwardly to the promised land, inwardly he came to an experience, series of experiences with God. He came actually in type to a experience of Yeshua. Not only in type, it really happened to him. And he got these revelations of God's name. So keep that in mind. Literal promised land is always there. God has not changed his mind concerning the Hebrew people. All the 12 tribes will have their inheritance. I need to make one point here about this inheritance. Each tribe had their own allotment of inheritance. And God knew what was the characteristic of each tribe, what were the giftings of each tribe, and what they needed to develop them into a spiritual walk with Him. So God measured it exactly for every tribe, because God is a father. He knows what every tribe needs. So if you look at, let's say, the tribe of Benjamin, their territory. I used to drive, not drive, but go in a bus every morning down to Jericho Valley and then to Mali and Frank to work. And I came back through the other border, other side of Benjamin's, Ephraim's territory, but I came through Benjamin's territory. And I went through that territory of Benjamin, and I thought, oh my goodness, how much stones. And there were places where we can cultivate things and do things. But then when you go down to Jericho Valley, ooh, fertile, palm trees, fruit, sitting down under the shade of a tree and drinking pina colada and whatever. Amazing. But the conditions are so different. Can I say straight to you and to myself first? God has measured our portion. He knows where we are to experience Him and His life, like every tribe has their own place. We don't know what is good for us. Benjamin had a very hard character in a way, or nature. They were willing to go to war, one tribe against 10 tribes, because Levites don't fight, you know. So they had a tough, warlike character. So they need a lot of work to remove those stones, to get some farming done. They had a rougher inheritance on the hills and the mountains, and some others had a different portion. So He measures our portion. But now, there's a literal portion for 12 tribes. That promise is still intact. It will be literally fulfilled, like it's in the last chapters of the book of Yehezkel. And these tribal allotments are expanded. I don't want to even say how far they expanded, because somebody might accuse me of being political. So I leave that to God. Believe me, God's word will come to pass, and God has a blessing for every nation, for every people. He loves all the nations. He loves the people, like Moshe said, He loves the nations. So let's go to Hebrews 3. And here we get the spiritual side. And my friends, this is some powerful. Hebrews 3. Wherefore, holy brethren, yes, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle. That word is a little different in Aramaic, but apostle is good. And high priest of our profession, Yeshua, the Messiah. So, He is the high priest of our profession. Yeshua HaMashiach is high priest of our profession. So what is your profession? Are you a carpenter? Are you a doctor? What's your profession? Your profession is one who cultivates the faith of Yeshua in his heart. So you are a farmer. Yes, farmer. And you're... God is building His building, so you're kind of like a helper in His building, co-worker with Him. We're farmers and builders, because He is farmer and builder. Who was faithful to Him? Moshe was faithful to Him that appointed him, and also Moshe was faithful in all his house. So Messiah was faithful, but Moshe also was faithful. if you ever want to get an idea how faithful even Moshe was, Book of Bamidbar, Book of Numbers, and the beginning of Deuteronomy, where it is told detail by detail by detail what burden Moshe had to pull. And he had to learn to give that burden to God. But if Moshe was faithful as he was, how much more difficult was the task of the Messiah, and how much more faithful he was. In practice, let's make this practical. Whatever you are going through, maybe health tests, relationship tests, any tests, economical tests, lack of understanding how to go forward, feeling weakness and difficult politics, anything, we always appeal to God's faithfulness. So the best thing, if I feel like, Lord, I don't have strength, I don't know how to go forward, I don't know how to go forward. Okay, God has a way where there seems to be no way. I can say, I don't know a thing what's going on, but I know you are faithful. When God hears this, you know what? He hears it like this, even like this. You're saying that? You know my heart. I am faithful to all, everyone, I'm faithful to you. Yes. Verse 3. For this man, this one, Yeshua, was counted worthy of more honor than Moshe, of course, inasmuch as he who has built the house has more honor than the house. Where we're living, there are many people that respect Moshe. When you say the word Moshe, people's ears are open. Moshe, oh, you respect Moshe. That's great. They know much about Moshe. But this secret that there's someone who has more honor than Moshe is still a secret to many people. It will not be so for long. God is gonna deal with that. But he has opened our eyes to see that there's someone who has more glory than Moshe, inasmuch as he who has built the house has more honor than the house. Let me illustrate it this way. When Moshe came from the mountain, Moshe was the one who got the blueprints for the tabernacle. That's why it talks about Moshe connected to the tabernacle. But Moshe is not the builder of the eternal tabernacle. But he is like a builder of this tabernacle in a sense. When Moshe came down from the mountain, I'm looking for an illustration. Yes, I have the illustration here. One second. Yeah, here it is. Yeah. When Moshe came down from the mountain, sorry everybody, I have to teach a lesson to this machine. When Moshe came down from the mountain, and he was in the presence of God, his face was shining. But how this glory worked is, when he was coming down, he felt the glory was departing. He knew the glory was departing. So He put a cloth on his face. Like Corona time we had the mosque. So he had to put a cloth. Welcome. He had to put a cloth on his face like that. Or maybe it was like this. Because he didn't want to see. He didn't want the people to see that the rays of glory are departing. That was the glory of that time, at that period of time. That was the glory of that dispensation. Right. But the glory that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, what Paul is talking about, I just mentioned it, is that Messiah has a glory that doesn't go away. That doesn't go away. So the glory in the time of Moshe was, you would take like a sharp instrument, you would take like a piece of steel, iron, you would take like iron and put it in the fire. And when the iron is in the fire, it's hot. When you pull it out, it's hot, it's glowing, and then you pull it back and the glow begins to fade away. That's the kind of thing, that's the kind of glory that we get when we are in the presence of God. In a way, it is true. It is true that that happens. That's like the angels that are constantly in the presence of God, and the whole host of heaven, which is in the presence of God, like it's in the Bible, they're in His presence, so they have a glow, they have a glory. But our good friend, Richard Warbrand, he really touched the key. And I'm going to continue reading and then I'll talk about this. He said, I have learned more through the cross. Tis not I, but you, Lord. I give myself totally to your grace. I cannot, but you can. I'm finished here. Now you have to start. That's what we call like the exchange life. Okay? He found it when there was 24/7, all the time, brainwashing. Communism is good. Communism is good. God is dead. God is dead. Give up. Give up. If you heard it 1 hour, you would say, this is madness. I can't take it. He heard it day after day, month after month, year after year, all the time when he was in prison. He heard it. And he found the secret. Heart washing. This is brainwashing. Heart washing by the cross. So I can be conformed to Yeshua when I give up my own will. My will is that this will come to an end right now. And the whole communism is finished. Finito, communism. But it didn't happen that way. I give it to God. I give it to God. And he lived in this glory that doesn't depart. We had an experience when he came to Baltimore to speak in a meeting. I traveled with him, and literally when he was speaking, like when he was describing the amazing love of God in these trials, his face like reflected something. Like he comes from another world. He comes not from another planet like that, but from another world. He has a fellowship that is practically very little known, almost unknown. And when he spoke, you heard the words, you knew what he means, but you were like drawn by a magnet, and your mind said, how is this possible? And at the same time, your heart said, this is what I want. If Yeshua can be this real to him, he can be this real to me. So all the things, every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God. And it is by this miracle of life that God builds. He builds by life, not just by ideas. And they do connect, of course. Trees are built by life. Plants are built. Fruit is built. These things are built by life. And God builds by life this everlasting kingdom. So let's keep reading. And Moshe very was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken of. Servant. Wonderful to be a servant. Yes, but there's something even more. But Messiah as a son, Ben Bar, as a son, over his own house. And now comes the point. Whose house are we? If we hold fast the confidence of rejoicing, of the hope, firm unto the end. It means through the praise of him. Verse 14 in the same chapter says something similar. Hebrews 3:14. For we are made partakers of the Messiah if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. We have said many weighty things that need to be understood. We need to ponder about them. So I'm going to bring this to a practical conclusion. How these two verses are connected. Confidence, confidence, confidence. What is the confidence? The confidence is this. The bitachon. Bitachon is this. When we feel there's no way, when we feel that, like the 10 spies. Have you ever felt like the 10 spies? Have you ever felt like the 10 spies? I have. But then we say, no, I'm not going to listen to this voice of the 10 spies. I'll tell God. I believe you are faithful. So, let's go back to Hebrews 3. When they didn't believe the true message, they couldn't really hear the voice of the two spies. The two spies spoke the message of faith. Message of faith, not their own making. Their faith was really assurance that they had heard from God. And they had heard from God. They knew from God. So verse 11, when they didn't believe, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. This generation is not going to come to my rest. The two men, yes. God could not give them the promise. That generation died in the wilderness. But they had sons and daughters, many children, and they came. They came. And so the warning to us is this, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So the idea is, God is the God of life. Don't depart from the life of God. God is our life. God is the living God. The ancient Hebrews used to say, Hai Adonai, as the Lord liveth, as the Lord lives, I say this to you, My confidence is in this, that the Lord lives. Now this meaning, as the Lord lives, is a very powerful meaning to ancient Hebrews, but it has double meaning for us, the living God, God of life. He has given us the life of resurrection through grace, because of atonement, because Yeshua paid for us. He has given us this life, this life. Okay, I'm gonna make a little illustration here. Sometimes our feet can be in the river of life. You remember the river in Ezekiel 47? Our feet can be like that deep. We feel, you know, there's a little bit of life, but we look all around, it's dry and it's this. Okay, but we are still in the river. Go deeper, go deeper, go deeper, go deeper. The more the storms are all around us, the more everything is shaken, go deeper into the river, so that we are more conscious of Him than of ourselves and of our storms. Does it take faith? Yes. It takes steps? Yes. Sometimes we need to stop, be still, sing a song, read a promise, listen to some good message from maybe from internet. Better be the gospel message and not anything else. But according to the Word of God, listen to good message and go back to the Word of God. Thank Him, praise Him, gather around with others. And faith is available. Faith is available even in our deepest valley. Let's go on 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. If you notice what the sin here is, the sin is not doing a bad action per se. Those things can be sin. But it said, I can't anymore believe that God is good. That's a sin. They would not believe that God is good enough to bring them to the promised land. Because they look at the one big thing, like a big chunk. Okay, there's giants, more giants, more giants, more Amalekites, more all different kinds of peoples and Canaanites. They looked at it like a one big thing. Unbelief thinks that it all has to happen in one shot. Faith only needs one step. One voice from God now. Take the next step. I'll give you the whole thing. But one step at a time. What did God say to at the book of Joshua in the beginning to Yehoshua? Every step that you take, I'll give it to you. I'll give you the whole thing, but one step at a time. So faith comes and God gives us the next step. Just one step. Today, I'm with you. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Today, take this step. Because nothing is happening. Everything is so dark. One step. Yesterday I saw how beautiful is God's faithfulness. When it looks like not much is happening, God does something amazing in people's hearts. So if we let this attitude come in, I don't believe in the goodness of God anymore. I don't believe this great message anymore. The heart gets hardened because of deceitfulness of sin. And in the context of sin is really unbelief. That's what he's dealing with. Unbelief. I don't believe in a promised land. Nationally, this is a big question to Israel. Nationally, that there's hardness of heart to believe that we have the promised land, because we have so many enemies and everything has become politics. And God is not a politician. God is the one who gives promises. But individually for us, it's very much about the good news. Good news. And then I will finish with verse 14. And I read it to you in Aramaic. First I read it in regular English. For we are made partakers of the Messiah. So what is our promised land? The ancient Hebrews, our fathers in ancient time, came step by step to the literal land. They were partakers of the land. But it says to us, partakers of the Messiah. That means he is our promised land. If you want some good ideas about it, go to that museum. It's on that street near the Kikar Tzion. Rav Kook Street. And they have a wonder. No, I don't think it's that one. It's another museum. And it is a wonderful movie. Wonderful movie about how the promised land is the literal promised land to the literal Hebrews, but then how Yeshua at the same time is our promised land, and these two different worlds come together like they came to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is a marvelous movie. Okay, so we are partakers of Messiah if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. The confidence is simple. Keep saying to him, I still trust you. I still believe that you're faithful. I don't know what's going on, but I still trust you. Don't stop saying that. Don't stop giving your emptiness to him. And now I'm coming to the key point and then I'm done. We are made partakers of the Messiah. Hey, what is it in Aramaic? This is the key. I don't know if you'll get hold of it. I don't know if you'll seize your soul. But when I read it, I was like, what? This is the point. Okay, in Aramaic it says, for we are mingled with the Messiah. We're mingled with the Messiah if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast until the end. Did you get it? Just like a flower is mingled with oil in the meal offering, okay? And it becomes like one, that you don't pull it anymore together. Oil is still oil, flour is still flour, but it becomes one. It's not even like a iron you put in the fire, but when you pull the iron out, it stops flowing. It's not like that. It's become one. And when Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:17, I have to read it. This is the exact meaning that is how we inherit the Messiah because of his work of the cross. It's because he paid for everything to give us the inheritance. At Pesach we left Egypt because the Passover was our right to leave. And now he's our inheritance. 1 Corinthians 6:17. He that is joined unto the Lord, that's explained in Hebrews 3, is one spirit. How? We are mingled with the Messiah. So Messiah says, I inherit all things and I'm sharing it with you. But I'm not only outside, in your heart. So I don't have to say anymore. I can never change. I don't need to say and I should not say anymore. God, you are God, but this is what I am. I'm always this stubborn. I'm always this angry. I'm always this way. I'm always this way. I can't change. Hey, wait a minute. Somebody else is in us. I almost started preaching. Sorry. Someone else is in my heart. And I have a shared inheritance inside of me. It's called in Aramaic, according to the best dictionary, I'm not making it up, we're mingled together. And then the last closing. Okay, Psalm 92. This is what King David was longing, that I'm so much hidden in him that I don't know anymore where I finish and the Messiah stops. That is the way the apostles knew Yeshua. Sacrifice for our sins, set free from guilt, living a clean life because of Yeshua's power, and being humble like these Orthodox people, every day asking for forgiveness or confessing our sins, I mean. But in this unity, we reach finally what King David said. In Psalm 92, he said, in Psalm 92, verse 10, my horn you will exalt like a unicorn, like unicorn's horn. I will be mingled with fresh oil. That's a picture of the meal offering. That's the life of a new covenant believer. We're so together with him that we can't be pulled apart. But how do we get there? Don't give up the confidence. And it's not based on our righteousness. We're not building our righteousness based on this, because we have him as our righteousness. We get this feast. The feast is that we're coming together, head and the body, one life flowing, tree and the branches, exchange life, an integrated life, and jointly plant together with him. Enough said. Take it and... There was a man here that said always, take it and smoke it in your pipe. No, I won't say it that way. But that's a country people's way of saying, I'm not saying you should smoke, but take it and dwell on it. I'm sorry, I've lived in with country people, so I've had bad examples. God bless you. God bless you in the name of Yeshua. Amen.